Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Revelation chapter 6. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be his glory, to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us now pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll enable me as the preacher to preach faithfully the message of your word. I know, Lord, if I merely share my own opinion, and that is all it is, that I'll be opening my mouth in vain and multiplying words without knowledge. We pray, Lord, that you will today bless the preaching of your word. Amen. In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John was summoned by the Spirit up into heaven, and there he saw God on a throne with a sealed scroll in his right hand, and there was no one found worthy to break the seals in order to open the scroll and to administer its contents. There was no one, that is, until Jesus appeared as the Lamb who was slain and yet lived. The Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of God and began to break its seals. And we will today be considering the prophetic visions that accompany the breaking of those seals. And we will also be looking at an earlier prophecy of Jesus that has a parallel message. The scroll is sealed with 7 seals, and that was the common form of a Roman last will and testament. I believe that this imagery was used because in the New Testament, the Greek word usually translated covenant is the Greek word for a last will and testament. There is a sense in which the new covenant is the last will and testament of Jesus. When the will is executed, someone who is living inherits something from someone who has died. And that is what happens with the new covenant. Based on his atoning death, Jesus has bequeathed to his people an eternal inheritance that will not pass away. Because of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is also able to execute his own will. And Jesus does this by administering the new covenant in history. The Lamb breaks the seals, and this symbolizes Jesus' authority to administer the new covenant. And the rest of the book of Revelation is basically a revelation of the content of this scroll. Now, that brings us to an interesting question about our text for today. If the prophecies of the book of Revelation are what is contained within the scroll, then what about our text for today? The scroll cannot be opened and read until all seven seals have been broken. So what is the symbolic significance of the visions that accompany the breaking of the seals? Visions that are given before the scroll has been opened. Well, I believe there's a simple answer to this question. The visions that accompany the opening of the seven seals are not new prophecies. They are reminders of prophecies that Jesus had already given during his earthly ministry. Jesus first gives a refresher course in his previous prophecies before he begins revealing the new prophecies contained in the scroll. Well, let's first summarize the prophecy that's found here in Revelation chapter 6. Jesus breaks the first seal, and a man with a bow goes forth on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. He is given a victor's crown because his success is assured. Now, I believe this is a symbol of Jesus as the King of Kings, going forth to take possession of his realm. He has received the nations as his inheritance, and now he goes forth to claim them through the Great Commission. He sends forth his disciples to disciple the nations. He has in his hand a bow. Now, what is a bow? It's a long-range weapon. And Jesus brings salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus also goes forth to judge those who will not submit to his authority. And so they're following his train, three horsemen who symbolize his judgments. A man on a red horse with a great sword takes peace from the earth, and people kill one another. A man on a black horse with scales in his hand goes forth, and grain, the staff of life, becomes so expensive that one has to work an entire day in order to buy enough wheat for one person to survive for one day. Or you could buy enough barley, which was a cheaper grain, for one person to survive for 3 days. And then a pale, sickly green horse goes forth, and the rider is death. He is followed by the grave, and power is given to them to kill by sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. These are cursed ways to die, in contrast to a peaceful death in old age. These latter three horsemen represent the chaos that follows when people deliberately war against Jesus. And we should not be surprised when chaos erupts in places that are in radical rebellion against Jesus. I tell you, that is true even today. Jesus always prevails in the end, but his disciples do suffer casualties along the way. Jesus breaks the fifth seal, and the departed souls of martyrs for the faith pray for divine judgment upon their persecutors. Jesus breaks the sixth seal, and there are frightening cataclysmic wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus' judgments upon His enemies in answer to the prayers of the martyrs are symbolized by these disturbing and destructive disruptions of the harmony and beauty of God's good creation. That's a summary of what we find here in chapter 6. Now, what all these prophecies have in common is that they all hearken back to the Olivet Discourse. As Jesus breaks the seals, He has not yet opened the scroll. As Jesus breaks the seals, He reminds us of what He had already prophesied. He will give us His new prophecies after He has broken the seven seals and has opened the scroll that contains His new prophecies. The Olivet Discourse occurred years earlier on the Tuesday of Jesus' Passion Week, the week upon which Jesus died. On that Tuesday, one of Jesus' disciples pointed out to Jesus the glory of the temple building in Jerusalem. In response, Jesus said that that magnificent building would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another that would not be thrown down. Four of Jesus' disciples immediately asked Jesus when this would happen and what would be the sign of Jesus' coming and of the end of the age. Now, in response to these multiple questions, Jesus told the disciples about the coming destruction of the temple and about His own second coming at the end of the age. These were two separate topics, and there's a clear dividing line between what Jesus had to teach about each of them. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus prophesied about both near events, such as the destruction of the temple, and far events, such as His second coming. And I believe that that is also true of the prophecies in the book of Revelation. And the parallels in Matthew 24 to the prophecies in Revelation chapter 6 are found in Jesus' prophecies about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I believe that the destruction of the temple was still in the future when the book of Revelation was written. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus prophesied first about the destruction of the temple, and He concluded His comments on that topic with these words. Matthew chapter 24, verses 33 and 44. The conclusion of what He had to say about the destruction of the temple and all the signs leading up to it. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, the Greek word here translated generation is used repeatedly in the Gospel according to Matthew to refer to the people in Israel who were then alive to witness Jesus' public ministry. For example, in Matthew 17:17, Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" Thus, Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed before all the Jews then living had died. And that is indeed what happened. The temple was destroyed about 40 years later in A.D. 70. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus also told His disciples what would happen in the days leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. During that period, Jesus would go forth conquering and to conquer. through the spread of the gospel message. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus is saying that before the temple is destroyed, signaling the end of an age, the gospel will by then have been preached in all the world. Well, that seems at first hard to believe. Yet we must allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul said regarding the preachers of the gospel, and I quote, "Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Romans chapter 10, verse 18. The Apostle Paul also later said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel by that time, quote, "was preached to every creature under heaven." The Apostle Paul was making the same point there, I believe, with a touch of hyperbole, every creature under heaven. And the Greek word translated world, it's not the normal word. The Greek word translated world in both Matthew 24, verse 14, and Romans chapter 10, verse 18, it's a word that sometimes referred only to the Roman Empire. This is the Greek word used when the Gospel according to Luke says that Caesar Augustus decreed that the world should be registered. In this more restricted sense of the word world, the gospel was preached in all the world before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Jesus had gone forth conquering and to conquer through the widespread preaching of the gospel message. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus also prophesied tragic events that would occur leading up to the destruction of the temple. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Matthew 24, 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." Again, these are in the list of events that would occur before that generation passed away. And these warning signs are similar to the message of the horsemen in Revelation chapter 6, those horsemen who represent war, famine, and death. And then the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 is the prayer of the martyrs. And that also has a parallel in the Olivet Discourse. Shortly before the Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke about martyrs. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus here said that God's judgment for the death of these martyrs would come upon that particular generation. And then soon after that, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And this message is very similar to the message of the fifth seal, in which the souls of the martyrs cry out to God for judgment. God's judgment upon Israel would not come until the last of the martyrs among those whom Jesus sent out had been martyred. And then there's the sixth seal that talks about the sun, the moon, and stars, about the sky, mountains, and islands. We shouldn't interpret this literally. For example, the vision prophesies that the stars of heaven will fall to earth. Well, there are billions of stars in the heavens, and the smallest stars are much bigger than the largest planets. Only objects smaller than the earth can literally fall to the earth. How could a single star literally fall to the earth, much less all the stars that number in the billions? This must be a symbol with a message and not a literal prophesied event. Jesus used similar language in prophesying the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. This too, look at the text, Matthew chapter 24. This too is something that Jesus said would happen before that generation passed away. Now that doesn't sound possible until we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. God sometimes uses frightening, cataclysmic imagery to prophesy the fall of important kingdoms. The prophet Isaiah used such language to prophesy God's judgments upon Babylon, Isaiah 13:10, and Edom, Isaiah 34:4. The prophet Ezekiel used such language to prophesy God's judgment upon Egypt, Ezekiel 32:7. And similar language is also found in the prophecy of Joel that the Apostle Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2. Joel prophesied both the glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit and frightening, catastrophic wonders in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Joel used this frightening, catastrophic imagery as a warning of the divine wrath that would come upon those who reject Jesus. Yet there was hope, because as Joel also said in the same prophecy, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now my understanding is that at the breaking of the seals, we are not given new information. Jesus was reminding us of his prophecies about the destruction of the temple, prophecies that would be fulfilled a few years after the book of Revelation was written. The four horsemen remind us of some of the signs that Jesus had already said would precede the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The prayers of the martyrs remind us of Jesus' prophecy that a judgment for the blood of all the martyrs would fall on the generation that had witnessed Jesus' public ministry and then rejected him. The frightening, catastrophic imagery symbolizes God's destruction of something important that was thought to be indestructible, something that was thought to be could not be destroyed, and yet God destroyed it. In the Olivet Discourse, that something was the temple in Jerusalem. These prophetic visions are not visions of literal events. They are visions of symbols that symbolize literal events. Four horses of different colors do not literally come forth. The stars do not literally fall on the earth. These are symbols that symbolize something beyond themselves. The nation Israel had done the unthinkable. They had delivered God's Messiah to the Romans to be crucified. In his judgment on the generation that did this to him after witnessing his ministry among them, Jesus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Before that day of reckoning came, there had been signs of its coming. The nation Israel had gone to war against the Roman Empire, and a Roman army had invaded Israel. a rider with a sword had come, taking away peace. During this war with Rome, there was civil war within Israel. The nation Israel divided up into factions that went into war with each other. There were enough supplies in Jerusalem to outlast a long siege. But the warring factions destroyed each other's food stores, and a terrible famine resulted. And after the city's fall, the city which was crowded with people there for a holy festival, most in the city were killed, and those who did survive were enslaved. Revelation chapter 6 speaks of people from all classes asking for the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from God's wrath. When Jesus was walking to Calvary to be crucified, he had warned of such a day that would be in the not too distant future. He said, and I quote, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 28, Jesus said on the road to Calvary, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." This won't be long coming. "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren womb, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" I believe that Jesus reminded us of his earlier prophecy for two good reasons. First, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, this was a phenomenal fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had prophesied something that many thought could never happen. Yet it happened just as Jesus said it would. This fulfillment of prophecy, not long after the book of Revelation was written, this fulfillment of prophecy was a great affirmation that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And second, the destruction of the temple confirmed that the age of worshiping God through animal sacrifices had ended. Without the temple, there could be no more animal sacrifices as regulated by the law of Moses. In that sense, the destruction of the temple marked the end of an age. The death of Jesus upon a Roman cross was the finished, final, once-for-all sacrifice that would never be repeated. This prophecy of judgment upon that generation was fulfilled in AD 70. Yet the principle behind that judgment remains. The prayers of the martyrs continue to be answered. God continues to judge those who choose to be his enemies. Much of that judgment occurs in this life. That judgment will be completed in the life to come. And we too need to be careful not to sin against Jesus. And we especially need to be careful today. Many today are sinning against Jesus in radical ways, ways that would have been unthinkable just a few years ago. And they are pressuring others to follow their wicked example. We must not let the world pressure us into betraying Jesus. Let me close with the warning and admonition that is found at the end of the second psalm. Psalm 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the crowned king of the white horse, who goes out conquering and to conquer with the gospel message. We thank you that he conquered us with that message of doing us to himself, putting us under his righteous reign. Lord, we do pray for our culture that is rebelling against Jesus. We pray, Lord, that there will be repentance before it is too late. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.